It is now a routine practice by the police to present crime suspects to the press, and they do this perhaps for self-congratulation or for the purpose of public shaming of the suspects. But whenever the suspect is allowed to speak, there are only two possibilities. One is to sternly deny involvement in the crime, or the second is to beg contritely and remorsefully for forgiveness for the action they have done, and they beg the victim for forgiveness and pleading that the case be dropped. Of course, this is a cheap form of asking forgiveness, and besides, it is not for law enforcement to forgive. The president has the power of pardon, but law enforcement must just enforce the law. But the act of forgiving is one of the most challenging imperatives of Christian love. Ang pagpapatawad ay isa sa pinakamapanghamon na tungkulin ng Kristiyanong pag-ibig. And we have just done a brief series on love not in word but in deed. And there we learn the principle that self-sacrifice is love's imperative. That as Jesus laid down His life for the sheep, we too must lay down our lives for the brethren. Of course, no one among us here will actually become a martyr for the brethren. But the principle is we must be ready to lay down our lives in self-sacrifice. And one such self-sacrifice that can be gut-wrenching and emotionally draining is to forgive an offender. And of course, one who has offended us, one who has hurt us. And this two-part series may be considered still part of that just concluded series on Christian love. And I say that this is the hardest to do. But as a matter of fact, it is easiest to explain why Christians should be ready to forgive. Ito ang pinakamahirap gawin, pero ito ang may pinakamadaling paliwanag bakit dapat gawin. And I will use a direct command of the Apostle Paul with its attached reason for doing what is hard to do. And that is to forgive. It is a very concise statement, but one that should always be borne in mind when we are challenged in such a situation. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 29 to 32. Our text is verse 32, but we'll read from verse 29 to get the context. Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians easily divides between the doctrinal part of chapters 1 to 3 and the practical exhortatory part of chapters 4 to 6. Paul's intention in the first part, chapters 1 to 3, is, according to him in chapter 3, verse 4, that you may understand. He is seeking understanding on the part of his readers. Whereas in the second part, he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you or I exhort you. So on the one side, you need to understand. On the other side, you need to accept the challenge. You need to be challenged. You need to be urged. And there is also in Ephesians a repeated contrast between the past and the present of the believers in Ephesus. Paul would often tell them what you were like in the past, but now because of Jesus Christ and because faith came by the Holy Spirit, you are now this. So there is this constant comparison of what was the past and what you are now in the present. For example, in chapter 2, he says, we were dead in sin, but now we are alive. And then he says, Gentiles were once excluded, far from the covenants, but now made near. So you have this comparison by the Apostle Paul of what we were like in the past and what we are now in the present. And after regaling the Ephesians of the various blessings of salvation they have in Christ, we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is the beginning of the challenge. What should all this mean to you? That Christ has come, you are now saved, unlike what you were before. This is what it means to you as a challenge. And the first challenge of the Apostle Paul is to maintain the unity of the church. There must be that oneness in the church. And that's the first part of chapter 4. The second part of chapter 4 challenges the believers how to have such attitude and behavior that will maintain unity and oneness. So you follow what Paul is trying to do. We are now saved. We have all these blessings of salvation. We are not like what we were in the past. So what should it mean to us? Be united. You are a people like, unlike the people of the world. So you must show your unity. And in order to maintain unity, there must be such attitudes and behaviors that will maintain that unity. And that is where we find our text. How members of the church relate to one another as brethren. And I imagine this text that we read like an obstacle course. Each obstacle more difficult to mount than the previous one. Until you come to the very last. And the very last of the obstacles, Paul says, in this obstacle run is what? Forgiving one another. If you find communicating without corruption difficult, try this. And it's more difficult until he says the most difficult is forgiving one another. And yet, this is the only exhortation that he attaches a reason. And the reason is, for Christ forgave you. Parang sunod-sunod na mahirap na tungkulin. At ang ibinigay niyang huling pinakamahirap, magpatawad kayo sa isa't isa. Pero dito siya nagdugtong ng dahilan. Bakit magpapatawad sa isa't isa? Dahil pinatawad kayo ng Diyos kay Jesu Kristo. It has a simple message for all of us. Brethren in the church are forgiven sinners challenged to forgive one another. Ang mga kapatiran sa iglesia ay mga pinatawad na mga makasalanan na hinahamong magpatawaran sa isa't isa. Brethren in the church are forgiven sinners, challenged to forgive one another. Now you can see that this obviously breaks down into two parts. The part that says we are forgiven and the part that tells us the challenge, you must be forgiving. And the sequence is essential. I must begin with the truth of our being forgiven because it is on that basis and pattern that we can forgive one another. And so this first message is about our status of being forgiven. And then the second message, God willing, 2 weeks from now, will be on the imperative, the duty of forgiving one another. So think of this. We are forgiven sinners. What does that mean? Well, two truths must derive from that. First, conviction of sinfulness. Panunumbat ng pagkamakasalanan. Conviction of sinfulness. And secondly, assurance of forgiveness. Katiyakan ng kapatawaran. Again, it is on this that we build the duty of forgiving. Assurance of forgiveness, katiyakan ng kapatawaran. The first thing then that a forgiven sinner knows, that every member of the church should know, is that there is a remaining sin in him and therefore a continuing conviction of sinfulness. Why do you think would Paul include forgiving as something that must be regularly going on in the church? He uses the present continuing tense. This is something ongoing. Why would Paul say that? The simple answer is that sin is regularly going on in the church. Yes, sin by Christians. Sin by forgiven believers. If there is to be ongoing forgiveness, Christians must own their ongoing sinfulness. Kung tuloy-tuloy ang pagpapatawad, gaya ng hamon ni Pablo, dahil sa tuloy-tuloy na nangyayari pa rin ang pagkakasala sa isa't isa. Sin will always be a reality in the believer's life and in the relationship of brethren in the church. Martin Luther, the reformer, has a memorable description of the Christian in Latin. He said, simul justus et peccator. It means simultaneously righteous and sinner. That is what every Christian is. We are at the same time, in the same humanity, righteous, holy, and yet also sinner. Every Christian is righteous through justification that is accepted by God in Christ. That's what Paul says in the list of our salvation blessings. One of them, 1 verse 6, says, accepted in the beloved. Napakagandang pagpapala ng kaligtasan. Ako na makasalanan, dapat itaboy sa presensya ng Diyos. Ngunit dahil kay Kristo ay tinanggap ng Diyos. That is a wonderful truth. This is what is offered to the sinner in the gospel of Christ. Right now, in your natural condition as a sinner, you are an outcast. You are under the judgment of God. You are in condemnation. And ultimately, if you remain that way, you will suffer the damnation of punishment. But here is the gospel that tells you, you can become accepted. You can become righteous in Christ. And do not delay. Come to Him as you are a sinner. And every Christian knows that acceptance by God. But every Christian is a sinner still. Sin has not been eradicated. Every Christian can own what Paul himself testified in Romans 7:14. I am sold under sin. Para akong ibinentang alipin ng kasalanan. And the way he develops that is a familiar language of the New Testament in 7:18 and following. Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is not the description of what some interpreters say are the carnal Christian or the defeated Christian. No, this is the normal Christian life. When a Christian struggles with sin, it is such a reality that you feel sometimes so defeated because of the reality of sin. It is an ongoing conflict. This is not a conflict that is soul versus body. That's Gnosticism. That is a heresy. This is not a conflict that is supposed to be new nature versus old nature. We don't have two natures. Only Jesus has two natures, divine and human. This is the same Christian who is both righteous and sinner. When he does holy things, he does so because he is righteous. But when he falls into sin, he falls because he is a sinner. That's the Christian man, a conflict of humanity on a day-to-day basis. One day, that sinner of our person will be done away with at death and in our glorification. But not yet. So we are righteous. One thing to be holy, one thing to mortify our sins, one thing to do holy things in obedience, but we are sinners doing what is wrong, even when we know it is wrong. Nurturing sometimes a secret delight in sin, This is what you and I are in yourself. Now bring this many individuals who are both righteous and sinners together. What do you have? A church. Members who are all righteous and sinners. And we need to be conscious of that. You know, when you visit in hospital someone with serious illness, you would likely be required to wear a surgical mask. It is both protection for you and protection for the patient. You may be bringing with you some virus that can make the patient's condition worse. But at the same time, you might get infected by the condition of the patient. And in a sense, that is what members are in the church. We may get infected, we may get to infect others, and we need to be conscious of that. That's conviction of sinfulness. And the challenge of this to each of us is nurture a humble and holy conviction of sin. Linangin mo ang isang mababang loob at banal na panunumbat ng kasalanan. Beware of any teaching of perfectionism. The idea that we can come to a state of perfection and sinlessness. It has many forms, both in the past and in the present. There have been people who claim to have attained perfection that rendered them sinless. There was this 18th century preacher named Asa Mahan who claimed to have become sinless. And then soon his friend, Charles G. Finney, claimed the same. And later these two would have a falling out, excommunicating each other. Lesson, perfect people cannot stand each other. Let's renounce this foolishness of perfectionism. But it means that there is that righteous Christian in conflict with the sinful Christian still. And it means continuing conviction. And that's the warning of Scripture in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The New Testament figure is conflict. The time-tested theological language is perseverance of the saints. We persevere, and when you use the word persevere, it means beset with opposition. Something that takes every discipline to do. I mean, you don't say, I persevered eating my ice cream. That does not take perseverance. Perseverance is when you are on a difficult course. And that's what the Christian life is. Paul himself exemplifies this continuing consciousness of sin. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am the foremost, I am the chief, I am the worst. And he did not say, I was once the worst of sinners. He says, I am now the worst of sinners. It does not mean that Paul was committing sin worse than other individuals, but it means that in his consciousness, he is more conscious of his sinfulness than that of others, and therefore he sees himself as the worst. And that should resonate in us, should it not? We need to nurture this consciousness of our sin as worse than anyone else's sins. To say that I am a sinner does not even begin to describe the wickedness that courses through my mind, the lust that pulses through my body, the evil motives that can define even my holiest acts. The consciousness of sin. And consciousness of sin has a direct connection to the duty and imperative of forgiving others. You see, It is easier to forgive when one is more conscious of his own sin than the sins of others. But when his consciousness is filled with the sins of others more than his sin, that's when it is difficult to forgive. And this is the vice of the fault finder and the judgmental. Itong mali sa mga mapanghusga na agad nilang nakikita ang kasalanan ng iba, ngunit wala silang kamalayan at kabigatan sa kanilang kasalanan. That preacher of the 1960s, A.W. Tozer, said it best, and I hope we accept that as something that we can say ourselves. He said, "I have seen many ugly sights, but none more ugly than the sight of my own heart." Because you are conscious of all this darkness that envelops everything of us. And that makes it truly a joy to say, "I am a forgiven sinner." When you know what it is to say, "I am a sinner. I am still sinful." And that brings us to the joy of the second truth, assurance of forgiveness. This is what Paul attaches as a reason why you forgive one another. He says, "God in Christ forgave you." He's referring to something already done by virtue of our union with Christ. It is reminding us that forgiveness is one precious blessing of salvation in Christ. Ang kapatawaran ay isang mahalagang pagpapala ng kaligtasan kay Kristo. This is what Paul says again in his list of blessings in chapter 1. He says in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." What he is saying is, it took the riches of grace to forgive us. It was not a simple act of grace. Such was the abundance of our sin. Such is the justice of God. Such is the wrath of God that burns against every spectacle of sin. And we have many sins. God did not simply make a switch of a gracious decision to forgive us. It took the riches of His grace in order for a sinner to be forgiven. That's why He needed to send Jesus, His Son, to die for us. That's why salvation is the work of the riches of His grace. You do not earn salvation by the puny things you do in religion or in your church or in your ethics and conduct. It must be God and God alone. And you are invited to come to Christ. But there's something that I need to stress here. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul actually uses not the regular word for forgive. This is not the same forgive in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who are indebted to us." The usual word emphasizes removing something. And that's not the word Paul used here. The word in our text emphasizes rather giving something. And what is given is kind treatment, gracious treatment. Now this is an important insight into forgiveness. When we forgive, we often think of eliminating and forgetting sin. And we find it hard to do. And we say, "Well, I cannot yet forgive. I am not ready to forgive." But this forgiving is not taking away. This forgiving in our text is giving a gracious treatment to the one who has sinned. God has indeed eliminated our sins from the legal record so that we no longer are condemned. But not only that, God has also given us something. He not only removed sin from your record, He now treats you kindly and graciously. How different from the way we say we forgive one another. We say we forgive, and what follows is cold treatment and angry sentiment. and we see things are no longer the same. That's not God. God's forgiveness removes sin, and God's forgiveness treats you kindly and graciously. Hindi lang niya tinatanggal ang kasalanan, tinatrato niya ng mapagbiyaya ang kanyang pinapatawad. So, because of that gracious treatment, one result is that God assures us. He does not leave us to guessing whether I'm forgiven. God assures us. We do not depend on sacraments for our forgiveness. We do not orient forgiveness to our emotion, whether we're still feeling guilty. Our forgiveness is based on Christ and what He has done. And then the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of assurance of forgiveness. Thus, these two can go together. Conviction of sinfulness and assurance of forgiveness. Those who depend on their works cannot put these two together. Martin Luther once said, "If my forgiveness depends on my priest confessor, I need to carry one in my pocket." Eh, kung ang kapatawaran ko ay nakasalalay sa paring pinagkukumpisalan ko, eh, dapat kong sandalhin sa aking bulsa. Eh, maya't-maya, naramamalayan mo yung kasalanan. But that's not God. The way God forgives, He assures us we are forgiven. And that means if we will forgive others, the challenge is refresh your assurance of forgiveness. And we do that through regular and humble confession of sin. I'm sure we have memorized 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our unrighteousness. It is a precious promise. But I'm afraid many are trivializing it. They just go through it like a simple routine. I say I sin, but no big deal. I quote 1 John 1:9 and I claim forgiveness. That's not right for a sinner. Are you still wondering at the forgiveness of God? That song we sang, "I am amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." How marvelous, how wonderful. Do we still have that note when we think of our forgiveness? Or are you losing the sense of wonder? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 133:4. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Not to trivialize, not to play text, but that we may fear God. So you must avail of that forgiveness and renew your joy and confidence in God's acceptance of you. And what heaviness for the conscience to be going on in your struggle with sin and yet not confessing and refreshing the forgiveness of God. John says in 1 John 3:19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Do you know this heart condemnation? We know something of this in the conviction of sin, and the only answer to that is a fresh assurance of forgiveness. That we dispose ourselves when we confess our sin. And this is again vitally connected to forgiving others. It is easier to forgive when assured of our own forgiveness by God. And without that assurance, we tend to transfer a heavy conscience on others. And so we do not forgive, because we ourselves do not know the joy of forgiveness. Unlike some people, even Christians, who cannot forgive, God forgives as we confess to Him.
own the language of Psalm 19 verse 12. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults.
What he is saying is, I cannot even make track of the way I sin. Such is the mystery of my sinfulness. There are sins that I can no longer track, and God must forgive me for those hidden faults. This is the man who knows conviction of sin, and yet at the same time, assurance of forgiveness. So never delay, never postpone confessing your sin and renewing the sense of forgiveness. In C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, I often use as an illustration an imaginary set of letters by a senior demon to a junior demon how to destroy Christians. And in letter number 12, the senior demon says this to the junior demon. He said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one." What he means is, when a Christian sins big time, he immediately draws near to God with full contrition of his sin and confesses his sin. But this senior demon says, "Oh no, it's those little sins. Those little sins that we just ignore and do not confess. That's the gradual road to hell," he says. And that's a sobering thought. We confess the sins we commit big time, and we forget the day-to-day sins of the thought, sins of the attitude, sins of the mouth. Well, the way to renew our sense of forgiveness is to have this regular confession of sin. Jesus taught this in the Lord's Prayer. It is a daily prayer. One petition says, "Forgive us our sins." This is the daily sacrifice of the priest when entering the tabernacle. Before anything he could do in sacrifice, he goes through the laver of water, the first article of the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. The first is the ceremonial washing of sin by the priest before he could pursue other rituals of the tabernacle and the temple. And isn't that an instruction to us? Before anything else, confess your sins. Renew forgiveness. Renew the sense that this sinful, convicted Christian is yet forgiven and righteous. And let us remind ourselves, in preparing for the second part of this message, this church has a membership of forgiven sinners. And we are to forgive one another. And we must often be at the throne of mercy, the throne of mercy seat, in order that we have a conscience washed by sprinkled water of forgiveness. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mahabaging Ama, salamat sa katotohanan ng aming kaligtasan kay Kristo. At sa kaligtasang iyon ay naroon ang pagtanggap mo sa amin sa iyong presensya. Ngunit hindi nito inalis o tinanggal ang aming pagkamakasalanan. At niloob mo na sa isang iglesia ay magsama-sama ang mga makasalanang nakaranas ng kapatawaran, ngunit nananatili sa pakikipaglaban sa kasalanan, kung kaya kasama sa aming tungkulin ng pag-ibig ay ang magpatawaran sa isa't isa, yamang kami pinatawad ng Diyos kay Kristo. So Father, help us to maintain a healthy, a humble and holy conviction of our sinfulness. To be able to say with Paul that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Because we need to be more conscious of our sinfulness than that of others. And
what makes for many difficult to forgive is because of that consciousness of others' sins more than the consciousness that we bear of our sins. So grant that we may know, like Paul, we are sold under sin still, that in us no good thing dwells, that what we want to do, we do not do, and what we would not want to do, that we do. And we cry with Paul, O wretched man that I am. And yet, even such a convicted Christian, convicted of sinfulness, can yet at the same time have an assurance of your forgiveness, for your word so assures that we have redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses. And not only is this the forgiveness that removes our sins, this is the forgiveness in which God treats us graciously and kindly, though we do not deserve such treatment. And may it drive us in our dealing with one another, when we have to deal with an offense, and forgiving can be gut-wrenching and emotionally draining, that we remind ourselves that we are forgiven sinners, and that we cannot boast to others of any superiority as far as our sinfulness is concerned. So grant that there might be continuing conviction, that when we say we are sinners, it does not even begin to describe the wickedness that still envelops every part of our humanity. And yet it is this sinner that you have forgiven in Christ. And because of that, no matter the difficulty of this obstacle to mount, make us so mount it and be able to forgive one another, because we are forgiven sinners. Be with those who still need to know the experience and the joy of being forgiven in Christ. May they not seek it in church or sacramental religion. Seek it in Christ, and there find forgiveness. And you gather such men and women who are forgiven sinners in the church, so that we may practice forgiving one another. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.